1 Peter chapter 3, we pick it up in verse 8. We're only going to go verse 8 through 12. I think it's probably up there. And the title of today's message is, Be Excellent to Each Other. Some of you may have heard that in a really good movie. Some of you are familiar with a movie that I don't necessarily recommend, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I want to tell you about Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. You know, these two kids, they were just, you know, two high school kids are just not going to get their work done in high school. And anyways, as the story goes, they needed to pass their world history class, and they had to do a special project at the end of school. And anyway, they end up going back in time to actually collect all of these different historical figures and all of this. But when they went into the future by accident, they saw these people were like worshiping them. And Bill and Ted looked at all these people, said, well, you know, say something profound, you know. And so one of the guys stands up and he says to them, be excellent to each other. And everybody, oh. Of course, the next thing they said, some of you know, right? Some of you seen this movie? How many of you have seen this movie? Wow. You know what? I am proud of you. Now, some of you were too ashamed to raise your hand. Some of you. But anyway, the next thing he says, and party on, dude. Now, I'm just going to say that you cannot possibly be excellent to each other if you're also partying on, dude. Those two don't go together. But that's kind of the way the world thinks. In fact, think about this. You watch Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, and you know, they're right. The best thing that we could ever do in this world is to be excellent to each other. And the whole world knows they're right. You know, even atheists know that Bill and Ted are right. That the best scenario for society is to be excellent to each other. It would fix everything. There wouldn't be any wars. There wouldn't be any problems if we would just be excellent to each other. So, since the whole world knows this, then why isn't it happening? How come we're not reading in the news how excellent everybody's being to each other? Why isn't this happening? Well, our nature, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Our nature does not want to be excellent to anybody. We don't mind being excellent to ourselves. But you see, what comes with this sin nature of ours, this self-serving thing, what comes with that is that, well, we want everybody else to be excellent, but we don't necessarily demand it from ourselves. Because this whole world, really, most people will not take personal responsibility for the things that they demand in others. I've been just doing something the last few days. You know, when I pray, you ever pray for somebody's behavior? Somebody's really being a creep, right? And you're praying for their behavior. Lord, fix that guy. That guy is totally blowing it. Fix the way he thinks, the way he behaves. Look what he's doing. And the Lord always says the same thing back at me. He says, how are you doing? And I say, I wasn't talking about me. But the thing is, it's easier to look at somebody else's unexcellence. And we're good at it. But you see, here's the deal. While we're to be excellent to one another, and it's impossible, the world has proven it's impossible to sustain any excellence. Well, Christians can. Christians can. We've been born again. We've been born of the Spirit of God. And He has given us the ability to walk with Him. Now, I'm only talking to Christians here. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, I'll give you that opportunity today. God's going to give you that opportunity. I can't give you that opportunity. God does. But talking to Christians, we can do this. In fact, we are commanded to be excellent to one another. In fact, if you truly are a Christian, you're going to demand more of yourself than you do of others. Now, some people probably never heard that concept. But I hope that we can make those adjustments if we never thought that way. That truly, we would demand more of ourselves than others. That we would be concerned with our own consistency or inconsistency in excellence, regardless of what others do. Regardless of what others do. Now, remember, 1 Peter is a letter. It's a general letter. It is sent out to the suffering Christians, those who are persecuted, who have been scattered. He is encouraging them to stay the course. And in all of this, it is filled with practical instruction on Christian living, which we think about their situation, which was very difficult, much more difficult than our situation here in Fort Bragg today. And yet, as you read this letter, it's like he's talking to people who aren't suffering at all. Because really the point here is that we are required to walk with Christ and be obedient to him regardless of our circumstances. Your circumstances may be the worst, something I could never even imagine. But regardless of our circumstances, the Bible tells us, walk with Jesus. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at submission. And that is submitting to authority, even when the authority does not behave the way we think they ought to. We learned about submission in society, submission at work, and submission at home. And while verse 8 begins with the word finally, by the way, when you see Paul's letters and hear Peter's letter, he'll say finally, and then there'll be like three chapters to go. Just like a pastor who says in closing. No, he's making the point. There's these little, micro points as we go through. And so finally, regarding all of this behavior toward one another and submitting to authority and such, finally, here's the point. Here it is. Be excellent to each other. And with that said, let's pray. Lord, we who follow you, we who believe you, we want to first thank you for the changes that you have made in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you for taking these crusty old hearts and breaking them. We thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins, washed us clean, made a place for us in glory, to know that we are your children forevermore. That is just amazing. And Lord, as your children, we ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will convict us, convince us, empower us to be excellent. We know that you are, we know that you can, but we're going to need your help. And we ask for that help today. For those who don't know you here today, I pray that they would understand how much you love them and how you have a plan, not just for eternity, but in this life as well. How wonderful to live right there in the center of your will. Lord, may that be for all of us today. We ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8. We're only in 8 through 12, so this is a short little thing. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Let's stop there. This is instruction for all Christians. One mind, have compassion. Some translations might say sympathy. brotherly love, that is affection, have affection for one another. Tender heart, soft heart, have a soft heart, and be courteous. Or in some translations, it may say humble. All right, let's start with the first one. Finally, as born-again believers, you and I are required to have one mind. Paul had said this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, when we talk about this and when we think about this and even pray about this, isn't it weird how we're all so different and we think so differently, many of us? How is it that we are going to have one mind? One problem is that you and I believe that the most sensible person in the room is sitting in our chair. We think that we're the only ones that see it straight. And if everybody just saw it the way I see it, then okay, there's the problem with the church. We think that one mind means my mind. But what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16? We have the mind of Christ. Or as it reads in Philippians, as he keeps going in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so the mind we're looking for is Christ himself, which means that everybody here today, I don't care how long we've been walking with the Lord, we are still needing to make some adjustments in the way we think. And that is to strive for, to seek after the way God thinks, the way Christ thinks, everything within him. We want that to be within us. You and I will disagree over many things. But if we understand what the most important thing is, and we are all together working to that end, and that is the mind of Christ, we're going to be okay. But that's what we have to seek. When you and I are having trouble understanding one another, seek the mind of Christ. You know, there we are in prayer again. Oh God, make that person see it the way I do. Well, what if you're wrong? I know that I'm not wrong, though. Lord, I'm right. I'm always right. One mind. Be compassionate. Having compassion, as it reads here in the New King James. Having compassion for one another. This is a thing, you know, we often talk about how we don't want to base our faith in the Lord on feelings. We certainly don't ever want to do that. Though sometimes we can be really full of emotion and we could feel like we're really close to the Lord. Sometimes we don't have any emotion and sometimes we don't feel like we're close to the Lord at all. Regardless of those two feelings or non-feelings, you're just as close to the Lord as you were when you felt it or not felt it. Our emotions can be deceiving, deceptive. And so I'm always pushing hard that you and I don't get wrapped up in our emotions. While emotions are wonderful things, they're not very good for making life decisions. They're not very good for determining how you're doing with God. And yet, we don't throw out emotions altogether. God gave us emotions. But one of these emotions, one of these feelings that we are commanded to have is compassion. In the Greek, compassion means having a fellow feeling, a sympathetic feeling, that is, by implication, mutually commiserative. It's from a word that means to experience pain jointly or of the same kind. And that is, when your brother or sister is in pain, you are feeling it. It's hurting you. When you sit, you know, you find your brother or sister caught in a trap, that you would sit down in that trap with them. And you would have compassion for them. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I believe compassion doesn't just mean that when your brothers and sisters are hurting, you would sit down with them in that. But I also believe compassion is when your brothers and sisters are jumping up and down for joy, that you would jump up and down with them. I can't, you know, this is one of the things I believe that you and I are going to have to pray about. Because sometimes within our very hearts and our very souls, we just don't care about somebody else's pain. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in our own pain that we don't even notice that everybody's having a life today. You ever do that? You ever this stuff's going on in your life and you're just so wrapped up and all your prayers are bless me, fix me, bless me, fix me. And start to realize that everybody in this room, man, you got your stuff going on, some hard stuff, and that maybe we can lift up our eyes and notice and care. And if we don't care, if we're trying, it's not working, I'm not feeling it, Lord, ask the Lord for it. God, give me a compassionate heart. I belong to you, Lord. You were compassionate toward me, and you are compassionate toward me. Who am I not to be compassionate towards somebody else? And actually pray that the Lord break your heart for others. Thirdly, love as brothers. This is something we read in chapter 1, verse 22. I'm looking at chapter 2. Let me go back to verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The love here, sincere love for the brethren, is the word Philadelphia. It is brotherly love. It speaks like as agape love is that godly love. It's the love that gives and gives regardless of how it feels. Agape love gives and gives regardless of what comes back or doesn't come back. Phileo love, where we get Philadelphia, that love has affection, cares for. And it's a human emotion. But we are to care for one another. We are to have affection. Let's put it this way. We are to like one another. And that's where we struggle sometimes. You know, yeah, I love the guy because I'm a Christian. I have to. I just don't like him. Well, bad news today for you. God says you gotta like him. Yeah, but he's a creep. I'll tell you what. We're going to get to that. All right? We're going to deal with that. Because we all have difficult people in our lives. Maybe I'm the difficult person in your life. We all have difficult people, but we are required to like them. Love them as brothers. We don't just have affection for those that roll with our personality. Yes, we will have our best friends. We will have our favorite people. You and I have those people that we hang with. We call them our peeps. These are the ones that we love to be with. They think like they might be interested in some of the other things that we're interested in, just like as a musician or a chess player or something like that. You like hanging with them because you have a lot of levels of the same stuff. You like to fish, you like to do whatever. But that's really easy to have affection for those who have affection for you. So we are called to have affection for those who may be a little different than us. Let me tell you something about the body of Christ. We all different. We're the same in one respect, that we're all sinners needing the grace of God. But, man, look at all these personalities in here. Some bristly people, some marshmallowy people. You know, y'all raised different ways. Your parents were a little weirder than my parents or the other way around. And so here we come and here we are with all this baggage and we all got different baggage. What about the disciples, right? Jesus did it on purpose. You know he didn't just take 12 fishermen. because he just wanted it to be easy. No, he took a few fishermen. He took a tax collector. He took a political zealot. He gathered all these guys together that would never hang out and made them hold hands. We're all different, and we're required to like each other. Also, to be tender-hearted. I think it comes with compassion. Tender-hearted. We kind of say that this way, soft-hearted, right? Got a soft heart. By the way, being a pastor, you get lots of advice. The moment you reveal to your friends that God is calling you to be a pastor. And, 22 years ago, lots of my friends had lots of good things to say to me. And one of the things I heard on a few occasions was, remember, thick skin, soft heart. Thick skin, soft heart. Because, man, you are going to get hammered. And things have to bounce off. And you must maintain a soft heart. I will tell you this, and it has been my experience, that the longer a person walks with Jesus, something like being soft-hearted should get easier and should get better. But I've found that many people who have been with the Lord a long time become cynical. Because cynicism can't come from a soft heart. I was reading in the Proverbs today, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. Blows that hurt take away evil. Say, so why are you bringing this up? I'll tell you why. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you get hurt from your brothers and sisters, and the more you begin to protect yourself from such hurt. But the hurts that come your way, even at the hands of your brothers and sisters, are designed by God Almighty, who loves you deeply, to get that wicked stuff out of your heart. Even those who have hurt you totally unjustly, we're talking about this is totally wrong. Yes, totally wrong on their part, but God's got something good going, and that is to wash away the evil. I noticed something about the NFL. Look at old pictures from the 30s, right? The 30s and 40s in the National Football League. I don't watch much football. I'll watch the equivalent of an entire game all year. That would be 5 minutes of about, 20 games throughout the year. So I don't really follow football very well. But they used to wear their little jerseys and a leather helmet on their head that might stop a bee from stinging your head. But it was to protect them. This is a little thing. And they didn't have no pads, they have nothing. This was it, man. And they're running around getting hurt. Man, we got to stop getting hurt. And then through the years, it evolved into what now each one of them looks like an army tank. They've got so much protection on them that says, no matter what comes at me, I'm not going to get hurt because I've got all of this protection all over me to prevent me from getting hurt. Welcome to the body of Christ, of people who put up walls and all types of protection against the possibility of being hurt. I got hurt there, therefore I'm going to put this wall up. I got hurt there, I will have to wear this now. And we're all walking around just trying to protect ourselves from pain. That's not a soft heart. That's hardening it on purpose. As I was giving you the NFL analogy, suddenly it just came into my head. You know, go to Australia. They don't play that game. The Australian football, the rugby, these guys don't wear no padding at all. They're just out there running over each other harder than any NFL, you know. So in the NFL, these are wimps. But in Australia, these guys are amazing. You know, they got their nose is over here. They ain't got no teeth. Their legs backwards, and they're still out there running. And I would hope that the body of Christ would be like that. Your nose might be over here, and your legs all backwards, and you've been beat to a pulp, even by your brothers and sisters, but you're going to run the race. You're going to go ahead and, let's use the word vulnerable. You're going to be vulnerable. I'm going to help this person, even though it might hurt me. I'm not going to protect myself anymore from the sins of others. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to be soft-hearted. I'm going to take off all of this protection and be just wide open to anybody. That's tender-hearted. What else do we got here? Courteous. Some translations, it's humble. This doesn't speak of, you know, you think about courteous. That's somebody who's polite. Good idea. I think Christians ought to be the most polite people in the world. But this isn't merely polite, but polite really from a heart of humility. Genuinely polite, genuinely humble in the presence of others. I always look at it, in terms of you know, you go to a restaurant, how you are with the waiter or the waitress. I confess to you, and I know next time some of you go out to eat with me, you're going to be thinking about this because I have a judging problem. I will, from my heart, judge you by how you treat the waitress. I can't help it. I can't help it. If you are rude to someone who is serving you, I think that means you're a rude person. Even though you're nice to me. But, you know, I'm the pastor. If you're nice to me, you might get into heaven, you know. You know, if you are, guess what I'm saying? If you are picky as to who you're going to be polite with, you're not a polite person. And you're not a humble person. If ever we should ever think more of ourselves than anybody else. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. To esteem others as more important than myself. This is only if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, fine, you know. But if you're a Christian and these aren't things that are a part of you, then let's get there. Because this is our requirement. Check it out. Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So, we are called to this. Hey, we are called to verse 8. That's your calling, okay? We are called to verse 8. Even when being faced with verse 9. not just when an unbeliever steps on you, does evil, or reviles you, speaks against you. Not an unbeliever, but unfortunately, as I said earlier, in the church, somebody in the church, your brother, when they're suddenly not being excellent toward you, when they're not obeying verse 8, you and I are to obey verse 9. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You know, I always talk about, some of my relatives, they're criminals, They are. People are afraid of them. But, whenever I was around them, they'd do anything for me. They're my cousins. Come on. I have found you can interview just about anybody. I would say unbelievers. Believers don't talk like this. But unbelievers, so many people will boast of their own goodness. And in the same breath, make it clear that if you cross them, they'll cross you. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's quite human. You don't think any different than any other human. Everybody else, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. And if you're mean to me, I'm going to hit you in the head. But my thing is, why are you boasting about that? That's like boasting because you have a liver. It's just part of you. That's part of every human. That's the way we feel. You don't cross me because I'll take care of you. But I'm really good to those who are good to me. That is nothing to boast about. Not at all. But while that is human, it is quite divine and can only come from God if we're good to others, and then when they cross us, we are good to them. See, if we are children of God, then we don't bite back. We follow Jesus, Luke chapter 6, 35 and 36, continuing on with what Jesus was saying, love your enemies, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. So check this out. This isn't just about turning the other cheek. As Jesus would say, if somebody pops you on the face, you turn on the other side and say you missed a spot. That's not what this is. It is a step beyond that. What this is that when somebody strikes you, you offer them a cookie. Oh, yeah. That's what this is. Because this is what we are called to, as it says here in verse 9. We're called to this. This was clearly stated, by the way, in the contract. When you got saved, you understood that you are now following Christ. And this contract that you signed with him is signed in his blood. And we remember from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, this has been said already, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. You follow his steps. When Jesus hung on the cross for you and me, he didn't just take it quietly. As he hung there, he prayed to his Father. He prayed for blessings for those who were doing this to him. Father, forgive them. That was the greatest prayer of the greatest blessing possible to those who had committed the greatest crime in the history of the world. Forgive them. Wow. And so we follow him. We are called to that type of behavior. And with this, we inherit, we receive an eternal blessing. You and I are going to heaven, not because we did these things, but because Jesus did these things for us. But with this, as it says, we may inherit a blessing, I think it's also talking, or maybe even mostly talking, about an immediate blessing here and now. When you and I stop kicking and screaming against what is coming against us. When we choose to give ourselves up, not to just give ourselves up, but then to love and bless those who definitely don't deserve it. Now, I've got to say something about loving and blessing. Sometimes there can just be, and I'm only talking about personal experience here. Okay, so I made this bad turn on the street here with my car. I say a bad turn, maybe it was illegal. And I didn't notice that this other car was coming this way. He wasn't so close that he was ever going to hit me or that he even needed to put his brakes on. But I'm sure that he had to take his foot off the accelerator and wait for me to do my stupid move. And as I was coming around this way and he was kind of approaching me, I'm coming around this way, getting away from the little T-bone move, and I'm coming around over here and he comes on this side. He looks at me and he mouthed some words at me. I can't mouth those words for you. I don't talk like that. But he certainly did, and he made a gesture. Now, I didn't do anything back. I don't. I just drove, and I was appalled that this man would be so upset over what I had just done. I was like, wow, that was amazing. And then I thought to myself, oh, I wish I could have that moment back. So that, and here's where I'm telling you, this is my own wickedness. So that while he's mouthing those words and, you know, doing what he's doing, I could blow him a kiss. Now, see, what that was from an evil heart, because the only reason I wanted to do that was to get under his skin. You do that to me, well, I'll get under your skin by doing something very nice. Okay, that's sin, gang. If you are blessing somebody while they're hammering you, but within your heart, all you're thinking is, this is bucking him. And yes, Paul brings up from the Proverbs and that if you bless somebody who curses you, you're pouring hot coals on their head. I don't believe that speaks of not blessing them. There's a long story over all of that and the culture and what that means. But my point is this: never bless somebody so you can get the upper hand. Do we understand that? We don't bless people in order to get the upper hand or to prove you're the better person. A better blessing would be for that man, I drive by without saying, or maybe even say, sorry. What a concept. And then pray for him where he doesn't even know that you're being humble. Just some thoughts. But anyways, I was just thinking about my own wicked heart in this whole thing. So, all right, where are we going? Okay, now Peter gives us Old Testament examples from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Psalm written by David in difficult times, which this is great. Let's look at it. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want you to understand something. To quote from the Old Testament here shows us something that we ought to know, and that that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Some people say the Old Testament God was mean and cranky, and then we have the New Testament God who's really nice. And he's, you know, the New Testament God, Jesus, God the Son, he's trying to stop God the Father from killing you. Some people think that. But throughout the Old Testament, we see this merciful God who in chapter 34 of Exodus shows Moses his character. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abounding in mercy and forgiveness. His patience toward Israel throughout history is way beyond any patience you and I could ever dream of. His plan for them was glory, eternal glory, and his plan for them is still eternal glory. His plan always to send his son to pay their price, to pay our price. And when Jesus came, we see this all of a sudden like, whoa, he doesn't look like the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament. God was that way, loving. But we got to see God in the flesh in Jesus. People say that Jesus kind of was a pacifist who let everybody kind of do whatever. But Jesus was the guy who railed on the Pharisees for their wicked hearts. Jesus was the guy who took the whip out and took care of those at the temple who were making a buck on his religion. We see that what we know about God in the Old Testament is what we know about God in the New Testament. And as Jesus said to the disciples, have you been with me this long and you haven't seen? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's true. And so we see another evidence of this, that here we're making a point to be excellent to one another, because in the Old Testament, when God was still the same God he was then and there and now, he says, be excellent to each other. And what he's saying is really, look at this last part. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Oh, man. Do you realize that these have been the conditions from the very beginning? Genesis chapter 4, remember Cain and Abel. They brought a sacrifice. They brought an offering to the Lord. God received Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. They knew what God required, but Cain wanted to do it his way. And God says, no, I don't accept that sacrifice. God didn't kill Cain for that, but he accepted the sacrifice of Abel. Cain would be the one to go and kill for it. That's another story. But what God said to Cain after God had rejected Cain's sacrifice, Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, you know wrong and right. And you have the choice of what you want to do. Don't get mad at me, God says, because you chose wrong when you knew the difference. There is good and there is evil. It's all over the world. We know it. We see it. Back to even an atheist knows that there are good people and bad people. People who do good, people who do evil. Okay, now with that thought, we back up to verse 10. Notice this. He who would love life and see good days. Love life! This is great. The Bible tells us that you ought to and have the option, you have the ability, it's right here available to you and me to love life. To love life. First of all, totally aside from the study here, isn't it weird that God made you? That is weird. It's totally twisted. Now, I know, I get the squirrels running around in my head so much on this one. It's like, why do I get to be a person and have thoughts? Why do I? He made a zillion people all over this world throughout history and then in the future and all that stuff, and he made me. I get to be one of them. I could never have been created at all, but I am. I'm a person. I'm this own thing. There must be a reason for this. And then maybe I can thank him for that. But here's the trick. He says, you want to love it here? You want to love your life? You can do it. That's awesome. God wants us to love life and to see good days. Now, I want you to understand the psalm itself in Psalm 34 and the conditions under which this letter is written to these suffering Christians, these were not good conditions. It was in difficulty. In all the worst times, here's Peter with the audacity while they're being tortured by the unbelievers. They're being thrown into prison. They're being chased around. They're being mocked, reviled in every way. And Peter says, ooh, ooh, ooh. You want to love life? You want good days? And all I'm thinking is, you're writing this to me. I'll tell you what, love life, good days, let's get rid of all these persecutors and send me to Disneyland. Ah, but that's how we think. Peter is bringing up what David said about loving life. And you can't help but look at what David's son Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, who hated life. Because he just looked around and said, what are we doing this for? What is this all about? This guy who says, then I hated life and everything under the sun. He hated it while Solomon lived in abundance. Solomon had everything. He owned it all. Nobody was as rich as Solomon. Nobody had the easy peasy life that Solomon had. And Solomon's just sitting there because none of that fulfills. And he's sitting there in the middle of all that going, I hate life. And that might explain the trouble in the United States today. So many people hating life. So many people hating their circumstances. And one guy say, hey, how you doing? And another guy said, well, under the circumstances. And then this guy says, what are you doing under there? But you see, whatever the circumstances are, we look at them and we're just going, I don't know, it's not enough, right? It's not doing it for me. I'm just kind of, things aren't going my way. And you don't even know what your way is, because even if you do get your way, you're still cranky. You thought it was going to fix everything, and there you are going, I hate life. Wow. And there's Peter, who would soon to be crucified for his faith in the Lord. Talking to people who are suffering in ways that you and I can never imagine, he's saying, oh, good life, good life. I want to give you the good life. I want you to know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, isn't life more than food and clothing? It is. But I think sometimes, even in the church today, we believe life is made up of the things we get in the material world. How things go in the material world. How many friends we have on Facebook. And here Peter saying, hey guys, God wants you to love life and see good days. That goes for all of you. Goes for me. He wants us to love life and see good days. Okay, how do we do that? What are we going to do? Number one, control what comes out of your mouth. Control your mouth. Woo. Hey, wait a minute. That doesn't sound good. It sounds good to the rest of us, if you would. That was funny. Okay. But that is, you know, do not speak evil. Do not lie. You know, one thing that I've been shaken, and Lord and I have been talking about it mostly even just recently, but all the time it pops up in me, just this critical spirit of mine. And it's so ugly and so gross. And, you know, and sometimes out of my mouth, I would just say something just so messed up. And I can't possibly love life and see good days if that's the way I talk. How wonderful that just what we say and how we say it can determine if we're going to have a good life. Man. Don't lie. We talked about that. Did we talk about that last? No, we talked about it on Wednesday night. We're all natural liars. But we must speak the truth in love. Speak the truth to ourselves. Keep our mouths from speaking evil and from lying. If you want more extra credit on the mouth, then later on your own, read James chapter 3. So that's part now of having the good life, loving life. Secondly, you want to love life? Turn from evil. It says turn from evil, but not just to turn from evil, but to do good. Some people believe that, okay, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and then suddenly you don't do, like, stupid things anymore. Like, you don't do your drugs anymore. You don't drink no more. You don't cuss no more. And you sit on the couch and eat potato chips, but you don't do those things anymore. And you think that's what life is all about. No. We depart from evil in order to do good. We're required to do. Get up off of our couch and go bless somebody. That's, if you want, just only if you want to love life. Seek peace and pursue peace. Those things are similar, but I always think about seeking something as something that you can't find and you're looking for it. But pursuing peace is going after something that keeps running from you. You've located it, but it keeps running from you, you know? Because in our hearts, we lack peace at times. Some people seek peace in a lot of different things. That moment they can get away, it might be in some sin, and they get a moment's peace followed by days, weeks, months, years, and a lifetime of sorrow as a result of where you went for your peace. So when the Bible talks about peace, it's just not talking about wherever you can find it. No, it's in the Lord. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It's all about love and peace. Romans 12, 18, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And so the first thing is that we have to have peace with God. If you want to love your life, you might be filled with activity, leisure, all kinds of things, and go on lots of really exciting trips and have fun in life. And there are those moments in that life where there is, you feel like, hey, everything's good. But you will come to the place where you're still searching. And the very first thing to have the good life is to be at peace with God. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." But how do you make peace with God? Well, I can say, generally speaking, one way is to just realize that he is loving, powerful, and smarter. And he's got a great plan for you. And with that said, then the best thing to do to have peace with him is to agree with him. You see, Jesus came and he died on a cross. They hung him and crucified him. He suffered and bled, taking our punishment upon himself. You see, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus took that death upon himself. This is God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he came to take our penalty so that if we believed in him, we'll have eternal life. We will have peace with God. It happened to me. Oh, wait a minute. What's the date today? Seriously, what's the date? The 20th. 20th. Ah, one more week. One more week. I get my 30th birthday in the Lord. Yoo! Yeah. Okay, don't clap yet. It hasn't been 30 years yet. But how exciting! How amazing that is! The time that I finally made peace with God, I was always complaining to him. My life's a drag. And if I would have heard him, and though God would not speak this way, he says, "Well, why do you keep doing stupid things?" Well, maybe he would speak that way. Oh, so many people in a panic to try to get this thing fixed. But they spent a whole life putting that all together, all the problems. And they're crying out to God, "Why don't you fix this?" You're going to have to fix some behavior, buddy, because you're the one holding the hammer that's bashing you in the head. And then coming to that point where you're face to face with Jesus and you're saying, "Oh, wow, I am a sinner. And you love me. You did this for me. You are not a sinner. You love me." At which point, because of what he did, in the moment you believe, you have made peace with God, and you had no clue that you were at war with God. I think about the peace offering in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. A peace offering is something that if somebody sins against you, they would bring to you, right? I mean, okay, so I sin against my wife, and boy, is she mad. And so I better bring a peace offering. I better bring her some flowers and some chocolates, right? That's a peace offering, humbly holding a box of chocolates and flowers. And you say, "I brought you a peace offering. Do you still like me? Or can you like me? Please forgive me." You know, and peace offerings, they can work unless you have to make one twice a day. Then we know somebody's not serious. But you bring that peace offering, it's like from sincerity of your heart, and you know, something great happens there. And yes, guys, if you're having trouble right now, you did something stupid, a peace offering, okay? Just some advice, marital advice. Ladies, maybe you did something stupid, peace offering. I don't know what he would want, bring him a sandwich. But whatever. My point being this, is that the peace offering in the Old Testament, an animal was brought and the animal was sacrificed. And it was a picture of Christ. And the fact is this, and that you and I have sinned against Christ, and we are the ones who, if we want to get this straight, it would only make sense that you and I would bring the peace offering. But wouldn't it be the weirdest thing if I sin against my wife, and then after having sinned against her, I the next time I see her, she's got all kinds of gifts for me. What is this? She says it's a peace offering. But wait, I sinned against you. And she says, I know, but I love you too much. And I want you to know I still love you. And I want you to know I love you. And so she makes the sacrifice when I'm the one who has sinned. You see, there's nothing you and I could do to make ourselves right with God. We could bring all the peace offerings we want, and it would not make up for what we have done and who we are. And so Jesus offered himself as the peace offering. I love you. I'm going to give myself for you. And I want you to know, I want you to be with me forever. And this is how far I'll go to get you. If you have not made peace with God, though he has brought to you this peace offering today, today's the day of salvation. Get it right. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, ask him, am I at peace with you? Or am I still kicking? Once you and I have given ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the next thing is then we are at peace with people. And being at peace with people and seeking peace and pursuing peace, you know what that means? It means that if you really are pursuing peace, that you're going to get the short end of the stick sometimes. You're not going to be treated fairly all the time. But your job is to pursue peace. I'm thinking about something that happened in my life 3 weeks ago, where I had to make a decision that I kicked against that had everything to do with peace. But I didn't want peace. I wanted what was right. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You and I, we may as well give ourselves up to pursue peace, since that's what Jesus did to pursue peace with us. He got the shortest end of the stick. He got the shortest end. And so with this, okay, you want good life, you want to love life, you want the good days, control your mouth, turn from evil, do good, pursue peace. This is righteousness. This is the good life, regardless of what's going on around you. And you know what? God sees it. He sees it. And he hears your prayers. He's with you. You can be confident of that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have laid out the real stuff for us. And yet, Lord, we find that we fall short. So we depend on you. We ask you to pour your Holy Spirit in us, that we would glorify you and stop being so wrapped up in ourselves. But Lord, in this glorifying of you, that we would love life. How wonderful, Lord, you have given us the ways to love life. Thank you for creating us, each one of us. Why'd you make us? I don't know. But we are grateful. And Lord, especially grateful when we know we're going to be with you for eternity because of your goodness, not because of ours. Because you brought the peace offering. And I pray for those who have not yet received that peace offering and that from their hearts, even now, Lord, they can ask you to save them. And that they would be born again they'd be a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. Oh God, how wonderful to be right there in the center of your love, of your will. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.